Trust we're all thankful to be in the house of God again on this Lord's Day morning. It's a beautiful day outside. If you don't like cold weather, you might disagree with me about that a little bit, but I love it. But it is a sunny and beautiful day, and it's a day that the Lord hath made. The Bible says, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and may we rejoice this morning. Brother Eli, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please?
Dear Lord, we pray today that you people Lord, bless the song service, Lord, and bless the hill closing to you, Lord, and bless the services that are about to come up to us, Lord, and bless it to be blessed, Lord, and let's understand it, Lord, and bless all those that couldn't be here today but wanted to, Lord, and bless the funeral after church, Lord, and it's to be blessed, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for that prayer, my dear son, and brother in Christ, and we thank the Lord for all the prayers that everyone's offered, and as we've seen the day approaching. Subject that's on my mind this morning, firmly on my mind, but if it's firmly on my mind, that doesn't necessarily mean that we can put this on autopilot. We need the Lord's blessings always in order for the gospel to be preached. I have heard of this subject being preached many times. Some of you probably have heard it preached before. It's okay to repeat Bible subjects. Paul said, for you it is not grievous, but I've never taken this, I don't think, as a sermon topic. And again, we need a miracle from God. Please be praying that we'll be of the Lord. What I'd like to try to present to you today is a subject of, it's often given a little bit of a misnomer and called the seven barren women of the Bible. Really, six of them were barren. But we'll, Lord willing, get to that seventh one last. And these first six all point to the seventh. So I'd like to turn your attention, first of all, in the early part of the book of Genesis, where we read about Abraham and Sarah. These all are I'm going to give you what the kids call nowadays a spoiler alert. These all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything in the Bible that does not point to the Lord Jesus Christ is not worth having. But you have six women of the Bible that are barren women. They've, for different reasons, whether by providential, I guess usually by God's providential withholding of blessings, God has made each one of these women where they cannot bear forth the fruit of their womb. They're not able to bring forth children. And it was something that was heartbreaking for women back then. It can be heartbreaking for women today. The nation of Israel knew that a Messiah was coming. And I've heard it said that young women would often wonder, will I be the one that will bring forth, you know, the Messiah? Knowing that a young lady was going to conceive and bring forth a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. Well, when you look at the Old Testament word for virgin, that can be taken a couple different ways. But when we read in the New Testament, as we'll get to later, there's only one way of taking that. But these young women thought that maybe I will be the one. Well, we start with this with Sarah, Sarai, as she was called in the beginning. So she was Sarah, Abraham's wife. Her name means princess. Princess implies being a daughter of the king. And when it comes to the relationship that Abraham and Sarah had with God, she was indeed a daughter of the king. When it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, she is the bride of Christ, but it's also as if she is the daughter of the king. Each one of these is going to show us something about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but it also is going to show us something about a spiritual Israel, and more importantly, that Israel that we read about in the book of Hosea. He said, when Israel was a child, I loved my son and called him out of Egypt. So Jesus Christ is that Israel. And the reason why you and I can trust in being a part of the spiritual Israel of God, not a Jew which is one outwardly, but which is one inwardly. The reason why you and I can be a part of a spiritual Israel is because of he that is that true spiritual Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with Sarah, she was barren. She was not able to have children, but a child had been promised to Abraham. Well, Abraham and Sarah actually came up with this idea. Maybe we need to help God along. You and I can fall into that same problem and thinking, maybe I need to help God along with his promises. God does not need our help in fulfilling any promises. God has never needed the help of anybody to fulfill his promise. But she came up with an idea. Go in unto my handmaid Hagar. You know, sometimes when you and I are waiting on a promise from God, when we're waiting on something we feel like God has told us is going to happen, sometimes we get a little impatient and we want to edge the process along. We want to provoke a little bit. We have a timeline ticking in our head, a clock ticking in our head saying, it has to happen by this particular time or it's not going to happen. Well, God waited for the last sand, piece of sand, the last grain of sand to go through the hourglass of Sarah and Abraham's mind when they thought, if we're going to have a child together, it's got to be by this time. As Sarah's body started to have changes and she was thinking, we're running out of time. We're not going to be able to have a child. Maybe she had already come to that point, says, here, going unto my handmaid, Hagar. Abraham goes along with it. Abraham's accountable for what he did. Abraham went along with this idea, and this was where Ishmael was born. We're still dealing with Ishmaelites today. So, God was not limited though. As you've heard me say many times, and I'm going to say again one more time, Sarah's body was dead to the ability of having children. Abraham's body was dead to the ability of having children. But God waited until it was too late. And then he showed his power in a child being born in Isaac. God said, it's not Ishmael, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Galatians 4:28 tells us that in Isaac, that we then, as Isaac was, are children of promise. This first barren woman of the Bible, she brings forth a child in a miraculous way where her body's no longer capable of doing this, but God is not limited by the limitations of fleshly nature. God is not limited by what man can do. With God, all things are possible. I was listening to a sermon yesterday and the brother, you know, mentioned somebody that was telling a story, and it was dealing with NASA and the realm of what they do. And they made the statement that said, with man, nothing is impossible. That's just blasphemy, is it not? With man, there's no sin that's not possible. But if you're putting your hope and your trust in man, you're going to be disappointed. You see, with God, all things are possible. May you and I never replace the name of God, the description of God. May we never replace God with man or any other man, with mankind or any man. In that sentence, with God and God only are all things possible. So Sarah and Abraham and Sarah, not able to have children, doesn't limit God. God brings forth a son, means laughter. Why does his name mean laughter? Because Sarah laughed when she heard the angel speaking to Abraham, saying at the time of according to the time, she's going to bring forth a son. And she laughed. Shall I bring forth a son? And shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old? Talking about her husband Abraham. So God is not limited. And God says, this is the heir of promise. You know what Isaac was pointing to? He was pointing to you and me in one way. Because we then, as Isaac was, our children of the promise. How does a child of God come to be? How does a child of God come to be? Well, because they heard the gospel, they received the gospel, they repented from their sins, and they believed. That's not a promise. That's not a child being born by promise. That's a child being born by the will of the flesh. You know, in John chapter 1, some of our friends will like to say, oh, but look, he says, to as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. And they'll stop there and not continue, right? Which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. How could they believe in the first place? Because they were already born of God. How does a child of God come to be? Because they decided to do something right. No and no wise. A child of God comes to be like Isaac came to be because of a promise from a greater power, that greater power being God. Why was Isaac born in the first place? Because God promised it. Why were you born from heaven and born from above? Because God had promised it. Did he promise it to you and me? No and no wise. He promised it to himself. God had a covenant before the foundation of the world. A covenant that he would have a son. And in that son, there'd be a multitude which no man can number. Oh, Isaac points to you and me as children of promise. But I'm going to tell you this. He also points to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why was He born in human flesh? Because He was promised. Because it was promised that He was going to be born. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Why was Jesus born in the flesh? The same reason that Isaac was, but a hundredfold more. Because He had been promised. Abraham and Sarah brought forth a child, and that was a child of promise. Isaac had been promised to be born. Jesus Christ came because He was promised to be born. Next, we find a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. Well, the son, Isaac, and Rebekah, his wife, she was barren. She couldn't have any children. We read about this in Genesis chapter 25, where she could not bring forth any children. God had closed up her womb. But she entreated the Lord. She asked the Lord for Him to overcome nature. And what happened? God opened her womb. Who was born to Rebekah? Well, just like a couple mamas in the congregation today, she brought forth twins. Now, unlike the twins in our congregation, these two babies represented two nations. She brought forth Esau and Jacob. What did God say about these two boys? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, why did He say that? Now, you see, she brings forth these two sons that are two nations, two types of people, two groups of people. One, you might say, they're both born of the flesh, of course, but one born apparently only of the flesh, and the other was a child of promise also with Jacob. Now, Jacob makes up the last of the three patriarchs that we read about over and over again in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob's birth is described over and over again, especially in Romans chapter 9. He said, "The children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, He yet spake, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." You see, Jacob is a picture here of the elect children of God, the chosen people of God. Why did He tell us about these two babies? That the purpose of God according to election might stand. You know, I admit to you, I get a little satisfaction when I've tried to talk to some friends about this. Look at Romans chapter 9. Look at what it says. People say God loved everybody and He wants everybody to be saved and brought into heaven one day. They'll say that's the kind of God that we serve. God is love. Amen. God is love. But love has limitations, right? The love of God is without limits, of course. But, you know, to God's love was promised to some, right? All of Adam's posterity fell. Everybody died in Adam. But God had a people that He chose out of that wicked family. He adopted them out of that wicked and miserable family and adopted them into a better family. That's the way adoption's supposed to go, right? Take a child out of hardship and you bring them into a loving home. Well, what did God do for you and me? He took us out of the worst family there's ever been in the history of the world, the family of Adam, and He blessed us to be brought to the family of God, the best family that there's ever been. He took us out of a miry pit. He set us upon a rock. He made us a part of His family. He made us heirs of eternal life, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob have I loved. You know, it's no marvel that he would hate Esau or hate anybody that was born of the family of Adam. But what a miracle that we could say, Jacob have I loved. And you can put your name in there, child of grace. You can say that I am loved of God. And if you're loved of God, you've been loved of God since the foundation of the world. Read Jesus' high priestly prayer over and over and over again in John chapter 17, where He says, "Thou lovest me. Thou lovest them as thou hast loved me." And He also says, "And thou hast loved me from the foundation of the world." If He's loved His Son, Jesus Christ, since the foundation of the world, you know He's loved you that same way from the foundation of the world. That the purpose of God, I've gotten some pleasure telling some friends about that verse in Romans chapter 9. Why did He tell you about these babies? Why did He tell you they had not done anything good or evil. Why did he tell you there's no discernible difference in their actions and in their physical nature? Why did he tell us about these two babies that way? That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. When Rebekah brought forth children, she brought forth a wicked one. But oh, she brought forth a chosen one. She brought forth Jacob. Jacob's name got changed to Israel. Oh, and a nation was born. Well, in a manner of speaking, you say that nation was born with Abraham. But it got its name in his grandson, in Jacob. Oh, the Bible tells us so many beautiful promises about Jacob in the Bible. When the Lord brings back the captivity of Israel, Jacob shall rejoice. He's using those names synonymously. They're the same group. Who did God bring the captivity from? When he's talking about bringing the captivity, he's saying they were in captivity and I brought it away. I took away their captivity. Are there some things in life that you've been in captivity to? Some things that you've had trouble kicking? Things you've had trouble overcoming? Without the power of God, we would have been in captivity to sin all the days of our life and for all of eternity. But God brought back the captivity from Jacob. You're part of Jacob. You're part of that Israel. When Rebekah brought forth Jacob, it was a picture of you and me having our captivity brought forth, being the elect of God, the chosen seed of God. But it also pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Israel was a child, I loved him and brought my son out of Egypt. Jesus Christ is that Israel. Jacob became Israel. Jesus is that Israel. Jesus is that Israel. He is the chosen. In Isaiah chapter 42, I believe, he says, "Behold mine elect, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth." You know, I have a negative attitude too many times, and it's good to not be, you know, too puffed up in yourself. We all battle pride. But it's not a good thing to be given to self-loathing. Sometimes I'm so disappointed in myself, I'm given to self-loathing, and I just am disgusted with myself. But you know, one thing that comforts my heart and warms me is that if God of heaven looks at his son, Jesus Christ, and says, "This is mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth," and he's loved me and he's loved you as he's loved his son, then that means that he delights in you also. And he delights in me. "Behold mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." If God delights in his son Jesus, he delights in you also. And your hearts can be warmed and filled with that knowledge that when Jacob was born, and he was a picture of the elect family of God, that's just like you in the mind and purpose of God. But oh, Jacob also points us to the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Judges chapter 13, we read about an unnamed woman who was barren. She couldn't bring forth children, and the Bible doesn't tell us her name. But what we know is who her husband is. Her husband is Manoah. She couldn't bring forth any children. She was barren. I don't believe this is a coincidence. I think the Lord withheld the blessings. Sometimes we're waiting on a blessing. When's the blessing going to come? Sometimes the answer is the Lord has just withheld the blessing for a little while. You remember when the two were walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus came along? And Jesus asked them, "Why were they sorrowful?" And they said, "Art thou a stranger here that you don't know what's happened?" He said, "They've taken him, Jesus of Nazareth, who was mighty in God, and they've crucified him." And he said, and today is the third day. Jesus said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the law and the prophets have given." And he preached unto them from the law and the prophets. He preached unto them Jesus. But the Bible tells us about those two on the road to Emmaus that their eyes were blinded, that they couldn't see that it was Jesus. Then whenever Jesus departed out of their sight, it's like the blindfold came off from God and they realized that was Jesus that we talked to. Now you might say, well, if they'd have believed the promise of God, then the blinders wouldn't have been there. Maybe that's so. But the blinders were there by the choosing of God. But at the time of God's approval, the time of God's choosing, those blinders came off and they recognized they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God sometimes just withholds the blessing. Sometimes it's for His greater purpose later, like with Lazarus. When Lazarus was dead and Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Wait a minute, he died. Does that make Jesus a liar? Oh, God forbid, no. This sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. Oh, Lazarus died. He certainly did. Jesus says that's not the end of the story. Right? That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is not just the fact that Lazarus died and everybody's sad and they're going to stay sad. Jesus said this sickness is unto the glory of God. Why did God withhold a blessing of sparing his life and allowing him to die? Because he's going to show his glory in raising Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus withheld a blessing for a little while. They said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. That's true. And that's probably part of why Jesus tarried a little bit. We're going to let Lazarus die because I'm going to show him my glory and I'm going to show him my power. So these women are barren. And I believe they're barren because God was withholding the blessings. Maybe for different reasons in each case, but each time it's going to show the glory of God. So in Judges chapter 13, we'll read about Manoah. This is an angel comes and he appears to Manoah's wife. Again, she's not named for us here. That reminds me of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Her husband is known in the gates. She's more concerned about the reputation of her husband than of herself. That's still true of a virtuous woman, but you know, that's supposed to be primarily true of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never mind if people know me and know my name, if they know the name that's on the sign out front, whether it's the church building or the pastor's name. No matter what people think about the name and about the person, what do they think about my husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Her husband is known in the gates. I trust your and my heart's desire is that Jesus is known in the gates. And that when I communicate with people, that Jesus is known. So the angel appears to Manoah's wife first, and then to him. An angel appearing, by the way, and pronouncing the birth of a child, does that remind you of somebody? Does that remind you of an angel appearing to Mary and to Joseph about the fact that Jesus would be born? There's similarity after similarity after similarity from these blessed women and their husbands looking at Mary and Joseph with Jesus Christ coming. So Manoah's wife and Manoah bring forth Samson. Now, as we read, and I'm going to turn and get that, in Judges chapter 13, there's an important phrase here that goes a long way. And there was a certain man, Judges 13, 2, we're going to get to verse 5, so while you're turning there, I'll read a little bit. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. This is taken maternal health to a further degree, you understand. He's not just saying this is something that all mamas do. He's saying you've got a stricter diet than everybody else because there's something different about this child. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. That's also an exception. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 11. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. What's he going to do? He's going to begin to deliver Israel. What was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ for? That he would deliver Israel. Did he deliver everybody? No. What was Samson's charge? Why did God bring Samson to be born? Because he's going to begin to deliver Israel. Did he deliver the Egyptians? Was he there to deliver them? Was he there to deliver the Amalekites and the Hittites? and the Jebusites, that wasn't his charge. It wasn't the charge of Samson to just deliver everybody or deliver everybody that asked. He said, he shall begin to deliver Israel. There's a particular people that he is going to deliver. He's going to begin the deliverance of. What did Jesus Christ come to do? He is our deliverer. He's not just delivered us out of sin, but he's delivered us to a home in heaven. He's delivered us to be heirs with Christ. He's delivered us to be among the elect of God, inhabitants of heaven. Why will we have all those things? Because Jesus was born. Because Jesus was born to be our deliverer. He is the deliverer of Israel, the deliverer of Jacob, the deliverer of the people of God. Now, what else do we see about the life of Samson? Well, there's some things about Samson that aren't too good. We don't want our boys to act like that. We don't want them to go and find a harlot. We don't want them to go do that and behave themselves in an immoral way. But Samson, every type and shadow of the Old Testament falls short of Jesus, right? Every one of them falls short. But Samson, he went and slew a bunch of Philistines. He was winning all these battles. But then he got betrayed. And I don't know that the Bible ever actually calls Delilah his wife. Let me use that term loosely, please. But he got betrayed by his wife. And because he got betrayed by his wife, it ended up leading to his death. Does that sound like somebody you know? The iniquities of us all were laid upon him. What led to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? The iniquities of his wife, of his bride. The betrayal of his bride. The fact that his bride rebelled against him and those iniquities were laid upon him. But what happened after they gouged out Samson's eyes? They bound him up. Cut off his hair first. They wouldn't have been able to do those things. They cut off his hair. They gouged out his eyes. They treated him like a court jester. And when they were having a big party, call Samson that he may come and make sport for us. So I picture Samson coming out there and just dancing around like a goof, whatever, and they're celebrating because this was a man that was so strong. He was great, and now look what he's come to. We have power over him, and he'll do what we tell him to do. What happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? They did with him whatsoever they would. They nailed him to a cross, and then they made sport of him. They walked by him as he was hanging on a cross, and they wagged their heads, and they said, he delivered others, but himself he cannot save. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. You know, they mocked him. And the Bible says about the thieves on both sides of him that they cast the same in his teeth. That's an expression saying they were throwing insults at him. That's what's happening to Samson. And this happened to Samson just before his greatest victory. Those things happened to Jesus just before his greatest victory. So Samson can't see anymore. His eyes are gone. And he asked the young lad that led him out there, show me where the pillars of the building are, the columns where the whole building rests. And the Bible tells us about Samson that he reached out to the columns. One hand, his right hand on a column, his left hand on a column. What they didn't really realize and snap to, his hair had grown back. He had a strength that they didn't know about. How about Jesus when he was on the cross? Now he saved himself. Others he cannot save. What do they think? He's powerless. He has no strength. We're putting him to death. He deserves to be put to death, and he can't do anything about it. That's what they thought, right? But what was the truth? The truth was Jesus had power that they didn't know about. Samson had power they didn't know about. Jesus had a power they didn't know about. What did Samson do? He reached out his arms and he died. What did Jesus do on the cross? He reached out his arms and he died. Samson grabbed those columns and he pulled them in and broke them, collapsed the whole building. And the Bible tells us about the Philistines that he killed that day, that he killed more in his death than he did in his entire lifetime. His greatest victory came in his death. Does that remind you of somebody? Remember, Samson came from a barren womb. He came from a woman that could not bring forth children. Jesus Christ. He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death because his death was his greatest victory. Jesus' death was the greatest victory he ever had. Oh, but he healed the blind. Oh, that's a glorious miracle that you and I can't do. He made the lame to walk. He blessed the gospel to be preached by sinners. Oh, those things are wonderful. Those testify of the power of God. He raised Lazarus from the dead. None of us can do that. Oh, but his greatest victory, Jesus' greatest victory, was in his death, because that's where he paid the price for the sin of a multitude that no man can number. He put away a sin that you and I can't put away. So that was foreshadowed with the birth of a barren woman, and Manoah's wife. Well, that brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 5, But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, talking about her husband, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Here's our fourth woman of the Bible here that we read about, that he shut up her womb. Now she starts, her husband goes at the yearly time to go and make sacrifices. And she goes there. Eli the priest, he sees her as her lips are moving, but he doesn't hear anything. You know, what occurred to me last night as I was looking at this again was, you know, I don't think she was in the typical praying position. Now, because if she was in a typical praying position, she had her hands folded and she had her head bowed, or she was on her knees, I think Eli wouldn't have wondered about that. She's praying. But Eli sees her mouth moving but doesn't hear anything. She must have been going about her business or doing something, because he sees the lips moving but no sounds coming out, and he comes to the conclusion, this woman is drunk. She shows a purity in her response. Oh, no. Think not that thy servant is one of the children of Belial, children of wickedness, the children of worldly pleasures. She said, don't think of me that way. You know, that kind of tells me that drunkenness is something that's of the world. It's something that's of wickedness. It's of something of bad behavior, something that a child of God ought not be given to. But she tells him, I've prayed that the Lord would give me a child. But her vow and her promise to God was, God, if you will give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Why was Jesus born? To be given back to God. When he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure and his, when he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Samuel, this is Samuel being born to Hannah. When Samuel was born, he was born by promise from God. He was born in the keeping of a vow. And in the birth of Samuel, he was promised to be given back to God. Now, mothers, imagine you bring forth a child, you get enough time with your child to wean them, and then you have to go and give them to the priest and only come back and see your child once a year. That's a daunting task, is it not? But Hannah had made that promise to God, and she nurses the baby, she's raising the baby at the beginning, and she weans the baby. And when she has him weaned, what, year and a half, 2 years old? And she brings the child to Eli for him to be given to God for the service of God. Jesus Christ was born just like Samuel was, to be given back to God. In Hebrews 9:14, he says that that who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Why was Jesus born? To be given back to God. To be given a ransom to God for the payments of the sins of the people of God. But if you'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you read about what Hannah's response was when she finds out that she's going to have a child, tell me if this sounds to you like Luke chapter 1 and what people call the Magnificat. I'm probably mispronouncing that word, forgive me, in my southern and foolish dialect. But Mary speaks that Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. Go through and look at Luke chapter 1 with what she speaks in that Magnificat, and look at what Hannah says. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. She is rejoicing in a salvation because of a miraculous birth of a baby. What did Mary do when she found out she was going to have a child? She rejoiced in a miraculous birth because of the baby being brought forth. And when Hannah was going to have her baby, she recognized there is a salvation of God. And when Mary brought forth Jesus, or just had the promise of Jesus coming, she rejoiced in the Lord at the salvation that was going to come from this baby. What did Samuel do? Samuel grew up to be the one that anointed David as king. Samuel was the one that God told when they wanted a king, when Israel wanted a king, God told Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Samuel was the one who was grieved over the people rejecting God. Do you know anybody else has been rejected at God, that has been sorrowful at God being rejected like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus says he was despised. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Samuel grieved at the people rejecting God. Well, when Jesus was rejected, he wasn't just grieving that God was rejected. He himself was rejected by the people of God. But Samuel was the one that anointed David as a king over Israel. What does Hebrews 1 tell us about God? Thou hast anointed him, Jesus, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So Jesus has been anointed with the oil of gladness. Jesus has a gladness about him. He's been anointed. Like Samuel anointed David, Jesus has been anointed. Samuel was born from a barren woman. And he's a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you take an arrow and you draw back the string, right, and you've got that arrow pointed, and you let go, there's a trajectory that that arrow is flying towards, right? These miraculous births, the births of these barren women, are like an arrow being shot, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read about, in 2 Kings chapter 4, we read about the Shunammite woman. So this Shunammite woman's got Elisha in her day. Elisha's a prophet of God. He's a special and particular prophet of God. And Elisha's going about giving prophecies of the Lord. And this Shunammite woman asks her husband, basically makes a request of her husband, let's add a room onto the house so that he's traveling by, he can stop and lodge here and stay here. If I remember right, the room had a bed, a stool, a chair, and a candlestick. Sounds like preparing for the preacher to be able to stay there, to sleep there and rest there, to study there while he's in his chair, have a lamp burning so that he can read, have a little light, right? She's a dedicated woman where she asks her husband, let's add on to the house simply for the man of God. I think some of you in the congregation have known Brother Ronnie and Sister Faye Cobbs. For my generation, they've been such a lovely couple. Brother Ronnie went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. Sister Faye's been here, you know, among us. And for my generation, there's a few of us couples, Sister Donna and me included, that, you know, they've got a special place in our hearts, and they've always kind of treated us like one of their own. But when Brother Ronnie and Sister Faye added on to their house, they added on to their house so that when they put some rooms upstairs and expanded the house upstairs, they arrange the number of bathrooms, counting on when couples come and stay with us, when people come and stay for us for our church meeting, they want to make sure that there was a bathroom for both of them, if I remember right. There's one on both sides, isn't there, Donna? So they were keeping in mind the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of God that might come stay with them. When they remodeled their house, they had church members in mind that might come stay with them and wanted to make sure that they had enough bathrooms. That's people that love the church, that love the cause of Christ, that love the people of God, and their arms are wide open for the people of God to come in their house, and they're about as welcoming of people as I've ever known. Well, this Shunammite, they're like the Shunammite woman. She wanted her house to be added onto simply so that the man of God would have a place to come and lodge as he's going about in service to God. So what happens with the Shunammite woman? Well, she was barren. God blessed her so that she would have a son. She has a son. The son grows up to be a little bit of an age. Father's working out in the field. He's out in the field with his father, and he says, "My father, my head, my head." The father, being a typical dad that's working hard, he tells one of the servants, "Go take him to his mother." It's not hard to know, generally speaking, which one of the parents tends to have the more compassion. Tends to be the mother. So he tells the servants, "Go take him to his mother." The mother holds the child on her lap, and he dies. This is a baby that was promised by God that she would have him. The man of God, Elisha, told her, "You're going to have a son. You're going to bring forth a son." The son comes, and the baby dies. The son dies. So she goes to Elisha. When she sees Elisha, she speaks to him. And she's perplexed. I think she sends for Elisha. Elisha sends a messenger to the woman. "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy son?" Her son is dead, but she answered the question, "It is well." This child that she wanted, that she prayed for, that God gave in a miraculous way, he's dead. And the man of God says, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy son?" He's dead, but she still says, "It is well." I've compared to y'all, especially when I was new up here, Brother Bill Walden down in Texas. I said, Brother Bill was kind of like Texas's version of James Winston. He's that kind of princely man. That kind of loving man that people were drawn to, but also sound in the faith and sound in doctrine. When Brother Walden passed away, it was a big deal down in Texas, in South Central Texas. Brother Sonny helped preach the funeral. Brother Sonny borrowed from that story the Shunammite woman. Brother Sonny stood there with Stratton Church, mourning and grieving the death of their pastor. He was still their pastor when he passed away. And Brother Sonny got up and he asked the church, specifically Stratton Church, he said, "Is it well with thee? I know he's dead. I know he's died. I know your pastor has died. The man that you've loved for so long, that has fed you from the gospel, has died. He's fed you for so long. He's been a faithful man. He's a wonderful man. He's been such a pillar. Now he's dead. Is it well with thee?" The Shunammite woman had a child of promise that died. And the man of God asked her, "Is it well with thy son?" And her answer was, "It is well." How do we feel in times of death? Is it well with us? Are we still well with God? Do we still hold God as having done all things well? The man of God came to this dead son of hers. He's laid out on a bed. He spreads himself over him, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, I think hands to hand. And the temperature comes back into the child's body. And he's warm. Then the child sneezes 7 times. Why the number 7? It's a number of perfection in the Bible. That's about all I can tell you. The child sneezes 7 times. And the child was raised again. So this child was born by promise. This child died unexpectedly and too soon by man's reckoning. But the child was raised again. Does that remind you of somebody that we love so dearly in the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a child of promise. He died before his time by man's reckoning, and he was raised again. I suspect this child was born by the will of God simply for the fact for God to show his resurrection power. Jesus Christ was born of God to show his resurrection power. If Jesus would have died and gone into the grave and stayed there, he's not who he says he was. He's not fulfilling the promise. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 in the writings of Paul, you know, if there be no resurrection, ye are dead in your sins. Jesus died for our sins. Amen. And that was his greatest victory, was in his death and in the resurrection 3 days later. But he had promised he was going to rise again. He had told us he was going to bring forth, he was going to shed his blood so that we might live. So if he doesn't come out of the grave, then our faith is vain. We are dead in our sins. Jesus Christ came out of the grave. He was born to die. Yes, he was. But he was also brought to this earth so that he would show his power over death. He destroyed him that had, he destroyed the devil who had the power of death. He delivered them who all their lifetimes were subject to bondage. What bondage were they subject to? This bondage of death, knowing what's going to happen when I die. What happens when life is no more? Jesus, through fear of death, destroyed them who had the... Jesus, through death, destroyed them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Like when David cut off the head of Goliath and proved it's a victory. He had had the victory when he died. But when he cut off the head of Goliath and he showed it, now there's no disputing, right? When Goliath's dead on the ground, the people up in the mountains, they might look down at Goliath and say, well, maybe he's just knocked out. Maybe he's about to get up. He's going to pound that kid. But when David cut off his head and held that head up for people to see, there's no disputing this anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, he was victorious. But when he came up out of the grave 3 days and three nights later, there's no disputing it anymore. Right? This Shunammite woman was barren, not able to have any children. God blessed her to have a child for the purpose of him being resurrected. Jesus was brought forth for the purpose of him being resurrected. So these first five barren women in the Old Testament, we get to the sixth one, and it's Elizabeth. Elizabeth in the New Testament, she's a barren woman. Her husband is a priest. Her husband, Zacharias, he's doing the work of the priest in the temple. And as he's in the temple, apparently he's praying. The Bible doesn't tell you at the time that he was praying, but the angel appears unto him and he says, God has sent me and God has heard thy prayer. So as he's doing the work of a priest, he was praying. Can you and I pray while we're doing our work? Absolutely we can. Can we pray in the midst of doing something else? Of course we can. We saw that with Hannah, I think. We see that with Zacharias. Zacharias is going about his priestly work. He's praying unto God, asking something that's humanly impossible. He's asking for a child. God blesses his wife Elizabeth to bring forth a child. He's born of the priestly family, and he's John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that arrow's getting close to Jesus now? Here comes the forerunner. I will send my messenger before my face. He shall prepare the way before me. But he was born by a barren woman. And he's born in a priestly family, the family of the Levites. Now, Jesus was not born in the family of the Levites, but he was born to be our high priest. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus came and he was born. He came to this earth to be our priest. You might say, I don't know much about a priest. I don't know what a priest does. A priest intercedes for the people of God. Jesus, as our high priest, he not only interceded for us, but he's the one that brought the sacrifice. You see, the high priest would go back in the holiest of holies, and he would bring the sacrifice and make that sacrifice unto God. But you see, the difference in our high priest, the Lord Jesus, he didn't just bring the sacrifice to God, he also was the sacrifice to God. John the Baptist was born from a barren woman, and he was born into a priestly family. Jesus Christ was born to be our priest. So we've got six barren women that lead to what you might call a seventh barren woman, but she's not exactly barren, but it's physically impossible for her to have a child. With Hebrew and Greek, with the term virgin, one of them can mean a young lady. and only mean a young lady, for the word that's translated as virgin. I think it's the Hebrew. I might have that backwards. But the Greek language, when it talks about a virgin, it means of what you think of when you hear the term virgin. Mary puts that, and somebody says, well, in the Old Testament, when it says a virgin shall conceive, just means a young lady. Well, Mary put that to no doubt. When the angel came and said that the Holy Ghost would overshroud her and she would be conceived of the Holy Ghost, she would bring forth that chosen child, what was her response? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary put to rest what that term meant. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Physically impossible for her to bring forth a child. Just like those other six in the Bible, it was physically impossible for them because God had closed their wombs. God gave them a miraculous birth, and the birth of Jesus Christ our Savior. He came forth in an even more miraculous way. It's almost as if God says, you're impressed that these six barren women brought forth children? You know, but they still had a body. They still had a female body. You know, God. It's almost as if God says, you're impressed with that? I'm going to show you one even better. I'm going to show you one far better because I'm going to overshadow a virgin. And she's going to conceive. She's going to bring forth a son. And like Isaac, he's the promised child. Like Jacob, he represents the people of God. Right? Like Samson, he's going to be the deliverer. He is the deliverer. Like Samuel, he's going to do the office of a priest. Right? He's going to be the one that anoints. Like the Shunammite woman's son, he's going to be born to be resurrected. Like John the Baptist, he's going to be a priest. He's your priest. He's your high priest. He intercedes for you. All those miraculous births point us to the miracle of all miracles of a woman ever bringing forth a child. Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, being our deliverer, being our sacrifice, being our high priest, being the one who ensures our resurrection one day. I love you. May God bless you and add his blessings to these words.